Name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please keep your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 2 as we meditate on the theme this evening, love not the world. Christianity does not just involve the mind, but it also involves the heart. A person may have a proper understanding of the doctrines and principles of Scripture, but if he does not have the right heart, then he will not apply or know how to apply these principles correctly. In a sermon which a preacher preaches, he will expound the Word of God, he will establish the truth and explain the doctrine. And now when a person understands this doctrine, how will he apply this truth? In a sermon, a preacher may make several applications that would address specific issues. Yet there are many other specific scenarios and situations in your own life which the preacher will not be able to be there to apply these principles for you. And a lot of these principles have to be applied on your own. But if your heart is not right, if your heart is not willing, despite knowing the doctrines and the right truths, you will be able to reason away, explain away these principles, find excuses or arguments to not apply these principles correctly, which is why Christianity involves more than just the mind. It also involves the heart. Whom do you love? And this is what Apostle John addresses in this epistle. There were false teachers who were introducing heretical teachings in the days of the Apostle John. And Apostle John had to write this epistle first to address the wrong doctrines, because with wrong doctrine, there will surely be wrong living. And so first, he had to correct their understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? How did he come in the flesh? What did he come to accomplish? But having addressed this doctrine, Apostle John will also go on to say, do you love Christ? Because if you truly are a child of God, then there must be an evidence of this salvation that you have in the love that you have for Christ, and also the love that you have for your fellow men. So now in 1 John chapter 2, as Apostle John describes the salvation that you have, as he reassures them of the fullness of the salvation that they have, he now also goes on to tell them there are practical exhortations which you must live by. There must be a love which you must have for Christ. There must be a love for God. And this must be the motivation for how you live your life, for your Christian walk. And this is why Apostle John now asks the Christian, and he appeals to the Christian, make a choice. Whom do you love? Do you love the world or do you love God? Because you can only choose one. Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. After a series of practical exhortations that were addressed to young men, to the fathers, to the little children, after a series of all these applications, Apostle John now says, choose to love God. And he will give us reasons why we must not love the world. How the world is so subtle, how the world is so deadly. The world will entice us and trap us. Now, as Apostle John exhorted the Christians to love not the world, you notice that Apostle John wrote here in a way which expresses the idea that the people in those days were they entrapped by the world. Now you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Over here, Apostle John says, love not the world. Now in Greek, there are several ways a person can express prohibition. Prohibition is simply telling you not to do something. Sometimes a person may say it in a way where he tells you not to begin doing something. Other times, he may tell you to stop doing something because you have already been in the process of doing something. Now, the way Apostle John writes it here, love not the world, he's writing it in the way expressing the idea as if these people have been doing these things. Some of them have been loving the world. They are enticed by the world. They have given their hearts to the world. And Apostle John has to tell them now, stop loving the world. You have been doing this. Stop continuing in this love that you have for the world. And this word, this is a very strong command that Apostle John brings to the people. In fact, this word love is the same kind of love which God has for us, an unconditional love. And so you see, this was the situation in the church in the days of the Apostle John, where Apostle John had to tell them, stop giving your heart to the world. Christianity involves more than just the mind, it involves also your heart. Who do you want to give your heart to? Because if you give your heart unto God and unto Christ, you realize that a lot of the principles, a lot of the questions which we may have will be easily resolved. And this was the problem in the days of the Apostle John. Stop loving the world, because the Christians have now already been enticed by the world. Now, there are three things which we are going to consider this evening and why this command is necessary. And the first thing that we want to see, this command is most necessary because the world is very attractive. Why did Apostle John have to command the people to stop loving the world? It's simply because the world is very attractive. And the people were already so entrenched in it. They were appealed by it, enamored by it. In their waking moments, they are thinking about the world. They are living for the world. Their whole life involves the world. And Apostle John has to say, come out from it. Stop it. Now, the word world here is the word from where we get our English word cosmos. Now, the Bible uses different words in Greek to describe the word world. Sometimes the Bible may use the word world to describe an empire. Or sometimes the Bible may use the word world to describe an age or a period of time. But this word is one of the broadest words that is found in the Bible, world. And this word world can sometimes be used to describe the physical world, the material world. But at other times, it may also describe more than just the physical world, but it describes the system of the world, the ideas of the world, the philosophies of the world, the cosmos. Now, the English word cosmos simply describes an organized universe. That is the English word cosmos, an organized complex system. That's what a cosmos is. And really, over here, when Apostle John describes this world, he's describing the system of the world. The world as a complex, organized system. And this is why we would sometimes describe a modern city like Singapore as a cosmopolitan city. A city that has complex system, a city where people would gather together from all over the world in order to make a living for themselves, to find their future. This is a complex city, a city with a system. Now, in the epistle of John, Apostle John will go on to talk about what the world is like. When you look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, in the same epistle, he describes the nature of this world. This system of the world has a characteristic. What is the nature of this world? He says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So there's a complex system in this world. But the system of this world is characterized by wickedness. The plans, the ideas, the philosophies, the motivation, the goal, the aim, everything in this world is aimed towards wickedness. And this is, of course, in anticipation to the kingdom which the Antichrist will establish. A one-world system which will reject God, which will oppose God. That is what the world is engineered to, is prepared for. And Apostle John says, this is the world that so many of you have been loving. But why would people love this wicked world? Now, the question that we would ask very logically would be, if this world is so wicked and is so obvious to so many of us, that is filled with sinfulness, that is filled with evil, then why would Christians love the world? It's simply because this world is very attractive. The world will not present its wickedness in a way which we would not like it, which we would reject it, which would not be tasteful to us, but the world will present its wickedness in a very enticing form. And Apostle John goes on to describe the attractiveness of this world in this way. He says, there are three things you can see with regard to the enticement of the world. Verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now the word lust here simply describes desire. Everybody has desires, and it's not wrong to have desires, because the Bible does say that if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will grant you the desires of your heart. So desires in themselves are not wrong. But whenever the Bible describes a wicked kind of desire, a selfish and sinful kind of desire, the word used to translate that word, that idea, is the word lust. And this describes a very strong kind of craving, where you want this thing and you are not satisfied with what you have, and you want to pursue after these things until you get it. This is the desire that a person will have. All that is in the world. If you were to boil down or to summarize the philosophy, the system, the ideas of the world, you can summarize it in just these three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is what keeps feeding the people of the world. This is what keeps motivating them, keeps driving them to remain in this world. Our love for the world is fed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, what is the lust of the flesh? The flesh here simply describes the human flesh, the nature of man. And then for an unbeliever, it would describe his fallen nature. It includes his sensual lusts, his sinful lusts. This nature is that is self-seeking. The flesh that has no regard for God, that does not think about the things of God, the lust of the flesh. It is what I want. It is what I crave. It is what I desire. The lust of the flesh. Now, recently, I have a few friends who are expecting children. And I was told that when a mother is with child, she has a kind of craving that just cannot be satisfied unless you give her what she wants. Like, sometimes, suddenly she may desire or crave for barbecue food. And then you cannot give her anything else but the barbecue food. If you give her something else, she will be very agitated, she will be very irritated until that craving is satisfied. I have not experienced this kind of craving before. When I was in Africa, I did have some kind of craving because I miss some of the local food here. But after a while, it just disappears and I'm not too bothered by it. But I was told that mothers who are expecting children, they have this kind of cravings that cannot be satisfied unless they get it. This very strong desire and thirst in them. And this is really what the Bible describes here, this kind of craving that's insatiable. Now, when it's for things that are not dishonoring God, displeasing to God, that is different. There are desires which God says we can have. But these kind of desires are the desires of the flesh. There is no thought for God, no regard for God. It's a desire that is apart from God. It's a desire that is idolatrous. You do not want to care about what God's will is. You don't want to care about what obedience to God is. You just want to satisfy my flesh, my craving, my lust, my desire. And this really ties in with the next thought, where Apostle John says that there's also the lust of the eye. Now, there's a slightly different nuance between the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, because while the lust of the flesh describes this craving of the flesh, the lust of the eye describes another aspect, that is covetousness. There's a covetousness where you want to have what you do not have, where you want to have what other people possess. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, everything that you see which you do not have, you just want it. Covetousness. And this covetousness is a kind of want that is very idolatrous. You want something apart from God. You want something without God. That is what this lust describes. And this is why the lust is so terrible. You pursue after it. You would try to all means to get it, to take hold of it, to satisfy the cravings of your flesh, to satisfy the lust of your eyes. This is why people would plan for their futures without God. This is why oftentimes when we regard worship, when we think of service, we often plan all these other commitments unto God around our lives. What I want to do with my life, what I want to do with my future, what I want to do with my time, I plan it for myself first. And then my worship, my coming for prayer meeting, my coming for sunset, my time given to God is planned around all these other things, because all these things are the selfish desires. And this kind of lust also tells us that without all these things, we cannot be happy. You see, the one reason why Apostle John had to write this epistle was because there were Christians who had a wrong understanding of what true satisfaction and joy is. They thought that if they can get all these other things, they will finally be joyful and happy. This is what Apostle John has to say in verse 4 of chapter 1, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He wanted to show them that they can only have true satisfaction, true fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have all these other things, but if you do not have Christ, you do not have true joy. But the thing in our minds, more often than not, is we think, if I have all these other things without Christ, I don't need Christ, I will be happy. This is why some people, they were covered after success. They were covered after wealth. They were covered after accomplishments. They may even covered after love. And they think that these are the things that will give them fulfillment. All that is in the world. When you see people rushing to and fro every day, are they not living in this system of the world? And the frightening thing is that Christians are also caught up by it. Sometimes when you hear questions that are asked during Q&A sessions, when people ask questions like, is it wrong to do this? Is it wrong to do that? What are they really asking? It's true, there are times when these questions are asked with a genuine desire to find out what is the truth and what is the error, and they really want to find out what is pleasing unto the Lord to obey Him. But sometimes we suspect that these questions are asked because they have already an idea of what they want to do. And when they ask these questions, what is wrong with this? What they really mean is that I want to do this. Prove to me that this is wrong, and then I will stop it. And they would get into an argument with you. They will come up with reasons in their mind why they want to live for the things in the world. See, what they are living for is they are pursuing after the world, and then they are asking the preacher, the leaders of the church, to show them why they must come out from the world, how far they must come out from the world. Is this not the love of the world that so many are entrenched in? When people love the world, they will think about the world all the time. They would yearn for the world all the time. Their desires are after the things of the world. They cannot have enough of the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. But Apostle John also says, there's one more thing about the world, and that is the pride of life. Now, this is the system of the world that we see very apparent today, where people today are appealing to their rights. This is my right. These are my rights. This is my privilege. This is what I'm entitled to. And sometimes they may even package it in Christian terms. I'm entitled to this because this is my Christian freedom. Did not the Bible say, against such there's no law? Did not the Bible say, all things are lawful unto me? This is my entitlement. Why does the church tell me to do this? Why does the church tell me not to do this? Why does the church warn me against sin? Why does the church have to discipline sin? But is this not my entitlement? Is this not my freedom? Are these not my rights? my privilege to do all these things on my own. This is the pride of life. And in the news just today, you can see the pride of life. Today there was a gathering, or rather the news reported the gathering yesterday. There was a gathering again for the Pink Dot movement, where people wanted to fight for their rights. Homosexuality, their own lifestyle, where couples who are not married can live together. These are my rights. These are my freedom of choice. Is this not the pride of life? And the problem is that these thoughts and these ideas are also brought into the church, where they also have this sense of entitlement. God must serve me. God must give me what I want. God must make me feel better. When tribulation comes, why does God not deliver me immediately? I am a Christian. How can God allow this to happen to my life? We feel as if God is the one who is serving us and not we serving the Lord. Is this not the philosophy and the system of the world that has enticed us? This is why Apostle John has to give us this command. Because the world is very attractive. But as Apostle John gives us this command, love not the world, as he appeals to the people, please come out from the world. He now gives us reason why we must not love the world. And this is the second thought this evening. We must not love the world simply because it is not of the Father. You notice in verse 15, Apostle John says, this world is not of God. Now look at this in verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And again in verse 16, the last part, he says, all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. Right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is not of the Father. And as if a person loves the world, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in him. Now, if you look at this statement very carefully, this is actually a very painful statement which the Apostle John makes. If you choose to love the world, what he's saying is that the love of the Father does not abide in you. You do not understand the love of the Father. You are spurning the love of the Father. You are rejecting the love of the Father. You are rebelling against the love of the Father. If you love the world, you are despising the love of the Father. That is what Apostle John is saying. And that is a terrible thing, because Apostle John in chapter 3 will go on to talk about the love of the Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What kind of love has God shown unto us? By giving unto us his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And if we choose to love the world, we are in fact rejecting the love of the Father, because the world is not of the Father. And do you realize how terrible a thing it is? Now, even on a human level, when people spurn our love, you know how painful it feels for parents when children are growing up, when they go through a rebellious phase in their life. And now they do not appreciate your love. They do not understand your love. They do not realize that sometimes the rebuke that you bring to them is out of love. It is out of care. And when they do not understand this, and they shout back at you, they dishonor you, they may even embarrass you, you feel hurt, you feel that pain. That's even on a human level, even between friends. When people betray you, they reject you, you feel how painful it is for your love to be despised. And that is even on a human level, where the love that we show is imperfect. But how about our God, who shows us perfect love? When we reject and we choose to love the world, don't you see you're spitting on his love? Now, there's a very strange and interesting thing that we notice in little children. Because recently I have a few friends who are having little children. There's this very wonderful desire in little children to just please their parents. That's before they grow up, they grow older and become a little bit more rebellious. But when they are still younger, maybe 1 or 2 years old, and I've witnessed this before, there's just this desire to please the parents, to seek their approval. I remember one occasion where there was this child who was naughty. And then the parent, the mother, told the child, stop doing this, stop doing that. And the child just refused, just wanted to continue doing that. And all the mother had to say is, if you do this, mommy is sad. Then suddenly the child said, mommy is sad, and the child stopped. There's just this wonderful desire for little children to please their parents. Now, of course, you know, as the child grows older, the child will become more rebellious, more stubborn. Sometimes this, you may say, you make mommy sad, will not work anymore. But it's a wonderful sight for these little children when they desire to please their parents. And this must be the love that speaks to our heart, where we desire to please God, where we have a love for God, where we want to be filled with His love. We want to abide in His love. We do not want to reject His love. Do you remember when the Apostle Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ? What was it that broke him down? Where the Bible says that he broke down and he went out with tears. What was it that broke the Apostle Peter down after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times? And what was the difference between Apostle Peter and Judas Iscariot? Do you realize the Bible speaks of how Apostle Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ? After Apostle Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ turned and looked upon Apostle Peter. And Apostle Peter, seeing the face of the one whom he has betrayed, yet realizing this is the one who loves him, the one who is going to the cross to die for him, how this sorrow filled his heart. Why have I betrayed my Lord? Why have I betrayed my Christ? This gripped the Apostle Peter's heart. There must be this desire in God's people, in God's children, to love your Father. The love of the world cannot abide together with the love of the Father, because this world is not of God. If you continue pursuing after the things of this world, enticed by the lust of this world, the love of the Father is not in you. But as a child of God, should this not be the love that is in you? Should this not be the love that you abide in? Apostle John goes on to give us one more thought. Why we must not love the world. And he tells us simply because the world will pass away. Now you look at verse 17. Apostle John says, why we must not love the world is because this world is temporary. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now there's a sense here when the Bible says that the world passeth away, it describes the physical world. Yes, the things of this world will pass away. The physical world will be consumed. The whole world will be destroyed. The world will pass away. But there is more than just the physical world that will pass away. It describes also all the accomplishments of the world. It describes the system of the world. This is explained further in verse 17 when the Bible says, the lust thereof, even the desires of the world will pass away. The satisfaction which you spend your whole life pursuing after, the achievement, the accomplishments, all these things will also pass away. Now, this is best illustrated in the life of King Solomon. Remember, at the end of his life, looking back at all his accomplishments, all that he has achieved, he says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does it profit a man? He spends his whole life laboring for the world, but he loseth his own soul. The world passeth away. The physical world, it will pass away. But also all the accomplishments, all the awards, All the praises of men in this world, all your successes, all these things will pass away. The world is temporary. Now this tells us then that it's very foolish if you keep pursuing after the things of the world, because the world, firstly, will not satisfy you. You can keep chasing after it, pursuing after it, but one day all these things will be taken away from you and you'll be meaningless. And at the end of the day, all you would have would be just thin air. It is meaningless, it's purposeless if you keep living for the things of the world. If your goal is the world, if your goal is the success of the world, it is most meaningless, it's most vain. You think of how youths, maybe even young adults, when they play computer games, this is something that sometimes puzzles me. But yet it shows how enticing these things are. They try to get level. They level up. They play computer games in order to get level up. And then they also try to get, if they play certain games, they have certain armors which a character may have. Then you get level and after level after level. And then after you reach the highest level, and then what? What of it? Then this is why you need to find part two of the game. Then maybe they have add-ons. Then you try to pursue level after level again, and then you try to buy new armors. And then what? After you get that, maybe you can boast to others. You can tell others, look, this is what I've accomplished. But after that, what? It's meaningless. It's foolish. There was once where people would feel proud in being able to make the snake in the Nokia phone complete until the whole box is full. Right? The snake is so full that they cannot move anymore. Then you feel proud, so happy. Then after a while, people would feel a sense of pride when they get like 999 for Flappy Bird. No Flappy Bird? But after that, what? What is all these things? The world passes away. Now, this is not just for computer games. Do you realize that if you chase after your dreams in this world, you pursue after your ambitions in this world, it is the same thing. If you do all these things without Christ, not motivated by the love of Christ, you do it not because this is your calling, then all these things are most vain because the world will pass away. The alternative, Apostle John says, is a very simple one. Verse 17, the end. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, there's a very strange switch over here. Because Apostle John said, the world passeth away, and the last thereof. And you would think that Apostle John would say that your accomplishments in Christ will abide forever. Perhaps that would make sense. Or perhaps Apostle John should say, that the things of heaven abides forever. But yet, Apostle John says that he that doeth the will of the Father of God abides forever. He now talks about the person. You, as you obey your Father, you do the will of God, you will abide forever. And here the thought is a wonderful one, where we abide forever with the Lord. You can accomplish all these things, but the world will pass away. More frightening still is if you pass away with this world. Now, if you are truly a born-again Christian, you will not lose your salvation. That's for sure. But your love will show whether you are really a child of God or not. The love whom you have for your Father is an evidence that you are a child of God. If you have no love for God, but you always have love for the things of the world, if your desires are always after the things of the world, though you say you are a Christian, really, you have been pursuing after the things of the world, your religion may be like that of Judas Iscariot. But if you say you are a child of God, there must be an evidence of your salvation, and this is evidenced by the love for the Father. And as you love the Father, you abide in His love, you pursue after the excellent things of Christ, you will abide forever with the Father. He that doeth the will of the Father, this is really an evidence of a child of God. The world is temporary. The world will pass away. But those who pursue after the excellent things of Christ abide in the love of the Father. He will abide forever. This is a choice that you have to make. What do you desire after? Really, if you think about it, have you not made that choice when you first became a Christian? When you first professed to forsake all, when you first decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you have forsaken the world, surrendered all, consecrated and given your life to Christ. Was that not the choice you already made? Why then now, as a Christian, do you want to make any other choice? Do you love God or do you love the world? Now, there may be a lot of practical things that you may consider and practical applications which you may make with regard to your work, your school, your job, your family, your future, your ambitions. But it all boils down to what your heart really wants. Is it a love for the Father or the love for the world? The world is a very attractive place. The world is very enticing. But the world is not of the Father. Do not spurn the love of the Father. And the world is temporary. The world will pass away. Why then do you want to foolishly place your love in this world? This world which will not reward your love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, oh, we have tasted of thy love so sweet. When we first came to the cross, when our sins rolled away, we first hear of our Savior who loved us and died for us and is risen again for us. We have tasted of a love most wonderful, most complete, most satisfying. O Lord, how then can we foolishly live for the things of the world, these vain and temporary things? So foolish we are at times. When the world looks so exciting, the world looks so appealing. Yet, the world really sucks us up. It drains us dry and offers us nothing in return. O Lord, we pray for some of us, if we have given our hearts to the world, that thou will wake us up of this slumber and show us what a foolish thing it is to live for the world. But we pray you give us a love for our God, a love for our Savior, for our Christ, because he first loved us. And what a wonderful thing to be always able to abide in his love, to rest in his love, to be comforted in his love. O Lord, help us, we pray, because daily we are in this world. As we are in this world, we know how easily we are prone to yield to temptation, how the devil continues to ensnare us. But we thank thee that thy grace is always sufficient for us, that your word always guides us, that your Holy Spirit will continue to convict us. Help us, O Lord, we pray. May you give us a love for thee, a love for thy word. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.